Good evening and welcome once again. Shall we turn, please, to the book of Joshua, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And reading verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the hosts, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now down the chapter, please, to verse 13. And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people were removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. But the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence, out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. 12 men, whom he had prepared, of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of your stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the Lord will bless to us again this reading from his precious word. I'd like to look with you at three things in this section that we have read tonight. First of all, we have the movement of God's people. The movement of God's people. And secondly, we have the memorial to God's might. And thirdly, the message for posterity. The movement of God's people, when ye see the ark, leave your place and follow the ark, the movement of God's people. Then the memorial to God's power, the mighty waters of Jordan receded and went back as far as the city called Adam. and the message for posterity, what mean ye by these stones? And note this again, it was a message for posterity forever. The movement of God's people. Two men who left the land of Egypt are about to enter the land of Canaan. You can think of the emotional impact upon Joshua and Caleb. They had seen many miracles during the sojourn from Egypt to Canaan. There was the miracle, of course, you remember, the crossing of the Red Sea. 2 million people crossed the Red Sea. A scientist recently tried to refute the veracity of God's word regarding the Red Sea. And he said it was no big deal. At certain times of the year, certain winds and tides so change the Red Sea, there's only 6 inches of water there. And this kid hollered out, he says, praise the Lord, it's a greater miracle than I ever expected. Pharaoh and his horses, chariots, and soldiers all drowned in 6 inches of water. Children have got more sense than some adults. Because remember again, the Lord says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things not to the wise and the prudent, but to babes. And sometimes children react better than adults to the simplicity of the things recorded in the Word of God. I read in a Moody Monthly about a boy was praying one night on his knees beside his mother. And he prayed for everything, he almost finished, and he started up again. He says, Lord, please look after yourself, for if anything happens to you, we're sunk. Children, rely wholeheartedly on the power and the presence of our great God. So there was a miracle of the Red Sea. And then there was a miracle of the supply of food as he traveled through the wilderness. They had a special delivery. And it didn't cost them a nickel. They opened their tent in the morning. They didn't require to go to a restaurant. Opened the tent in the morning. And there was the bread lying on the dew. Special delivery, angel's food from on high. And in the evening, you remember, God fed them with the quail. These were miracles. And there was a miracle of the waters of Mara that were bitter. And the answer was cast in the tree, and the bitter waters will become sweet. Again, a picture of Calvary, we were singing tonight, of the Lord's death. And he is the answer to the bitter experiences of life. When we apply the cross, everything becomes sweet. And then there were the miracle of their clothing. They didn't require to go to a store en route because their clothes lasted for 40 years. And their shoes lasted for 40 years. Miracle upon miracle. But now there has to be one more miracle, and that is 2 million people crossing the turbulent waters of the river Jordan. What was the answer to this problem? Again, the person of the Lord Jesus. Every type in the wilderness journey spoke of Christ. The manna, you remember, it was small, it was round, it was white, it was as coriander seed and as wafers made with honey. Perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. And throughout their earthly sojourn, picture after picture, type after type, was a picture and a reflection on the coming blessed Lord Jesus. So here was the answer to this problem. When ye see the Ark of the Covenant, go after it. Again, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And he is the answer, again, to every problem that you and I face in this life. Notice what Joshua said. When ye see the Ark of the Covenant, he says, go ye after it, leave your place. That is an absolute essential. That is a must. If you and I are going to be blessed and enjoy the heavenly inheritance, we must leave our place and follow him. He says, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. What is our place? Our place, you remember, friends, was a place of darkness. Darkness. Darkness has its origin in Satan. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And you remember in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. You see, there was the intrusion of Satan into this fair paradise called Eden. Darkness. And the scripture tells us that he is the prince of darkness. And in consequence, men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. That's the reason why the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth. Dr. Luke reminds us through the bowels of mercy of our God, for by the day spring from on high did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness. He calls himself twice in the Gospel by John, in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, I am the light of the world. In chapter 8, he exposed the darkness of wicked men who were pinning a woman to the wall who was caught in sin, and the Lord wrote upon the ground, and they all went out one by one. What he wrote, we don't know, but it might have been, there is none righteous, no, not one. And they all went out one by one. He exposed the darkness of their wicked hearts. And in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, he removed the darkness. A man born blind, who washed in the pool of Siloam. And in chapter 10, he occupies the territory that he has cleared as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So we must leave the place of darkness and follow him who is that great luminary. Not only was our place the place of darkness, but it was a place of death. We must leave that and follow him. By one man's sin entered into the world and death by sin, for death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. A place of death. When we leave that place and follow the ark, we are assured of life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Our place, a place of darkness, and a place of death. But we also know, dear saints, that it was a place of degradation. Degradation. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, ye were without God, and ye were without Christ, and ye were without hope. A place of degradation. We were just like the prodigal in the far country, in his filthy rags. And even the best attempts to come into conformity with the Word of God, apart from the Ark of the Covenant, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. A place of degradation. And it was a place of distance. Ye were afar off, says the Apostle. And that distance was created again through the fall when Satan deceived our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Place of darkness, place of death, place of degradation, place of distance, and surely it was a place of disappointment. There's nothing that we could do to generate favor with God in our own strength, because you can't work for salvation, and you can't pay for it. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Disappointment. But thank God, it can be a place of discovery. A place of discovery. In the moment we see the Ark of the Covenant, what a priceless discovery that is. Just to follow Him. I have here a piece of paper that's been very, very precious to me for 50 years. This piece of paper is 50 years old. Almost takes you back to the days of Noah. This was most precious to me. We've been reminiscing about World War II, the end of World War II, 50 years ago. And we were reflecting very, very much about many of the experiences during those days in World War II. We of historians recalling the significance of the Magna Carta and the various treaties and the great emphasis on historical facts. But heaven was interested in this piece of paper and the outcome of it in World War II. Oh, they talk about the Declaration of Independence and great emphasis on it. This was precious to God, precious to this young man, and precious to me. He found a place of discovery. His name was Neville Sampson. And I don't know if there's any connection to you, brother. Neville Sampson, and he was a petty officer in the Royal Navy. We had meetings in Malta, and Neville was invited to those meetings by another petty officer called Stan Sharp to come and to hear the gospel of the grace of God. Well, he came, but he wasn't too happy at what he heard. And he was so jubilant that they got orders, his battleship, to proceed to Alexandria in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. Oh, he was happy to get away from gospel meetings. Meanwhile, the other petty officer, Stan Sharp, was on HMS Phoebe, and it was the fastest cruiser in the Royal Navy. So Neville goes down the gangway at number 6 gate in Alexandria, and to his amazement, standing at the foot of the gangway was Stan Sharp. He thought he saw a ghost. He says, I left you behind in Malta. Well, says Stan, Neville, we're having gospel meetings at Ibrahimia. George Knowles, a missionary from New Zealand, working in Jerusalem, is having special meeting. I'd like you to come. All right. So Neville goes. Once again, the gospel became irksome. And again, he was so happy when his battleship got word to go back to Malta. Back and forward we were in World War II. Glad to get away from gospel meetings. When he got to Malta, at the foot of the gangway was Stan Sharp. This is not you again. He says, I suppose it'll be gospel meetings again. Neville, Stan said, how did you know, Neville? So he came, but he saw his way out. It was the invasion of Italy, and he volunteered to go in a landing craft to go in the invasion of Italy. And by all the laws of nature, he should have been killed. Explosions, bombs, and shells all around him, and he fell on his knees on the deck of the landing craft amongst all these men and cried to God to save his soul. He found salvation by leaving his own place and following the ark. A year later, I was going up the GNC. I was attached to a minesweeping flotilla up the GNC. Unknown to me, Neville had gone ashore in the first assault party in Thessalonica, the present Salonica, but the old Thessalonica. And they commandeered a building, set up a navy house. And he's looking with his binoculars down the Suez Channel. And he saw this ship coming up, the Badapur, which was my ship. And he said to the captain of the watch, he said, "Sir, would that be His Majesty's ship Badapur? It's called after an oil field in Burma." He said, "I don't know." He said, "Sir, could you check it out?" "Oh, yeah, check it out." He said, "Yes, it's the Badapur." Well, he said, "Could I send him, I've got a very special friend on that ship, could I send him a message?" He says, "Petty officer, there's a war on." Well, he says, "Sir, he's a very special friend. Could you send a message?" "All right, what's the message?" "Here is the naval message. 50 years old." And he said, "What is the message?" "To me from Samson, 2 Timothy 4, 9. The captain says, "What kind of a message is that? 2 Timothy 4, 9. Well, he says, "Sir, you know. I was in the brig with our captain, Mosley, from Glasgow, Scotland, and I got the signal. I was a signal officer, picked it up right away. And I flipped out my testament out of my pocket, opened up to 2 Timothy 4, 9, do thy diligence to come unto me." What a message. Heaven rejoiced that day, and so did this fellow, aboard the Badapur. Went ashore, located him, and we went up and down the streets of Salonica, looking for a gospel hall, and the Lord is always in control. There was a gospel hall. Gentleman standing there. Spoke perfect English. His name was Manilis Kitsakis. "Good evening, gentlemen." We said, "Good evening, sir." "Are you Christians?" "Yeah, we're born again Christians. Belong to the Assemblies of God's people." He says, "Welcome." Now he says, "Can any of you boys preach?" Devil says, "Well, Neil was done some preaching. He just came from a conference in Alexandria with John Moneypenny and the old Italian evangelist, the Irish evangelist, and the squadron leader, Robert Willey, who came to Park of the Farms and did a great work there, and a Mr. Mitchell, a missionary from Luxor up in Egypt. I ministered with him at that conference." He said, "Neil does some preaching." He said, "Will you preach tonight?" "Well," I said, "I'm a man of one language with a Scottish accent." He says, "You preach tonight, and I'll interpret." And I took up the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chiefest among 10,000, but down the bridal description of the bridegroom, and the tears began to flow. You feel God's presence in a special way. And at the end of the meeting, Manilis Kitsakis told me, he says, "Brother Neil, you my name of this." He says, "Yours is the first strange voice that we have heard in 4 years, 8 months of German occupation. First strange voice." And he said, "A real delight to have you here." And before the week was over, there was many from the Royal Navy attending the meetings there, and of course through an interpreter. So this is a very precious little document, 2 Timothy 4, 9. Well, we wanted Neville, Peg and I, to be our best man at our wedding. And so he's coming up to Edinburgh in the train, and he only had a third class ticket, but he's up in the first class section giving out gospel tracts. And the gentleman came along, And he said, "Sir," he said, "you're not supposed to be here. You're in the third class compartment, and this is the first class." Well, he said, "Sir, I got permission from the king." Well, he said, "You better keep going." And right through the train, and gave out all his tracks, and he came back. He thought it better elucidate to this gentleman, the conductor. He said, "Sir, it wasn't King George the Sixth that gave me permission. It was the King of Kings, His Majesty the King of Kings." "Well, son, you got a big heart. Keep it up," he said. And away Neville went. Well, we hadn't seen Neville in 44 years. On our last visit, we went to see him in Stockport in England. And they asked me to have the meeting that weekend because we wrote to Neville. And before I started, I put this up. He broke down in tears. We hadn't seen him in all those years. We kept up my mail. But what a wonderful thing it was for him and for us to leave our place and follow the art, the movement of God's people. And then we read concerning the Memorial to God's Month. We find that there were 12 men selected to carry the Ark of the Covenant through the waters of Jordan to the other side. And we read that the River Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest. So here was a gigantic problem. How could 2 million people cross the River Jordan and reach the other side? The answer again was the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus. And as soon as the Ark of the Covenant went into those waters of Jordan, the miracle was performed. And the River Jordan, of course, depicts for us the stream of time. It begins its life, its birth in the Lebanon, and it lasts its merry morning away on the flowered fields of the Jule, and it plunges forth with the recklessness of youth into the tangled brakes and muddy marshes of Merom, and from thence full grown, like an earnest manhood with its noisy and bustling activities, it enters the placid lake of Gennesaret, and from thence it leaves, going down the inevitable proclivity of old age, and in spite of windings and doublings innumerable, it enters most reluctantly the sea of death. There's an inlet, and no out. That is a picture, beloved, of the stream of time. Birth, childhood, manhood, old age, death. We are no match for the problems from childhood to death, apart from following the Lord Jesus. Happy those who can sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back." Yes, we sing, "Following Jesus ever, day by day. Nothing can harm us when He leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the Shepherd is my all in all." From the moment the ark went into the River Jordan, we read that the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Beloved, those waters were turbulent waters, and when the Lord Jesus went into the River Jordan, when He went into the avenue of death, the waters were raging. There was waters from above, waters around Him, and waters underneath Him. Waters from above. God raged in judgment upon His Son because of your sin and my sin. "Wake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal." Waters from above. And there was waters all around Him. There were the Roman soldiers. and the repugnant Sanhedrin. He saved others, himself he cannot say. This perverted the nation, this speaketh blasphemy. And they all said, as we reminded our hearts on Lord's Day, they all said again, not this man, but Barabbas. And the waters rage. His back like a plowed field. They said, he's a king, let's give him the crown. And onto that majestic head they placed the crown of thorns. He says he's a king, let's anoint him and spat on his face. Waters of judgment all around him. And there was the waters beneath. The roaring Satan from beneath. And he cried in anguish of soul, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horn of the unicorn. Oh, beloved, there were waters from above, waters all around him, and waters underneath him. So he cried out in anguish of soul, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And the waters encompassed the Lord Jesus at the cross. For the moment he went into those waters, there was rest for God. Rest for God. Thousands of years of evil pervaded the human family. The plan of salvation that was devised in the dateless, timeless past had to become a reality before God could rest. So Zephaniah tells us in chapter 3 that the God who is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rest in his love. God rested that day when the Lord Jesus went into the waters of death. And there was rest for the Lord. Rest for him. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Rest for God. Rest for the Lord Jesus. Thank God, rest for you and me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Moment the ark went into those waters, here we have the memorial to God's might. The waters went back as far as the city Adam. Very suggestive. The work of the Lord Jesus goes back and forward. Right back to the man called Adam. And we believe that Adam came under the precious blood of a burnt offering. Remember, they were naked. They removed the leaves. God slaughtered an animal when Adam testified that he had been deceived. And he said, I was naked. He told it as it is. And I hid myself. And he shut up to the mercy of God. And God promised the Ark of the Covenant. God promised a deliverer. The seed of the woman who bruised the head of the serpent, and he called his wife Eve, the mother of all living, when actually she was the mother of all dying. He knew the value of the sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it's all burnt offering, and the priests got the skins of the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, everything went for God, but the priests got the skins. God was glorified that day when Adam confessed his sin. And there he stands, if you will, in priestly capacity with his skins. And let's never forget the scripture's accuracy that Cain was the first Christ rejecter. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So the effect of the Lord's death as you went into Jordan was right back as far as a man called Adam. And all down through the line, Moses is esteemed the reproach of Christ. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. They became the beneficiary of his work. Just as you and I look back, they look forward to the Lord's death. Then, finally, as time is almost gone, they went over on dry land. They crossed over the Red Sea in dry land, but also here, the River Jordan. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. And notice it says, and all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Not just some. All the people. Is that not a picture of the day when the Lord Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, will lead you and me across the Jordan? We trust that he'll come before we pass through the article of death. But be assured, he will lead us over the Jordan, not just some. I feel sorry for these people who believe in a partial rapture, that only a certain element will go and the rest will be left behind. Not one. And they were a failing, miserable people, the children of Israel. But such was the goodness of God, they all passed over on the other side. And Paul says, and writing to the saints at Corinth, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the certainty of it, and you and I know that we need to be changed. We must confess we need to be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. That's the entirety of it, the entirety of it. We shall all be changed. And the finality of it, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we have looked at the movement of God's people and the memorial to God's power. In the will of the Lord, we'll look at this message for posterity in these 12 stones. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee once again for thy kindness, bringing us together around thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, for these Old Testament pictures. We thank thee again, they all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, the anti-type. And we thank thee for the day in our experience when we left our place and followed him. Help us, O Father, again, to hold on tenaciously to these tremendous principles that are recorded in thy word. Help us to make much of the Lord Jesus. For without him, O Father, all would fail. But we bless thee with assured of victory if we keep following Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We give thee a heartfelt thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we take time just to sing a hymn? Maybe in bonus, this is here, Number 4.